don't know whether you've noticed, sometimes chaos can erupt out of nowhere. Let's be honest, that feels like quite a summary of the last 18 months, doesn't it? Do you ever think back to Christmas 2019 and all those plans you had for the year ahead? And then think, wow, that's all changed. And of course, it's lasted, I suspect, longer than most of us imagined. And seemingly it came out of nowhere. I mean, maybe we had 2 or 3 weeks' warning. But effectively, the experience was it just emerged out of nowhere. And life was transformed. But if you think about it, this pandemic, it's not that unusual as you think about the history of the world. It's not the first pandemic the world has lived through. And as you think about other natural disasters, tsunamis, volcanoes, earthquakes, basically what happens is life is going along smoothly and then something happens and, well, it's all transformed. It's changed forever. Chaos erupts out of nowhere. That's true in the world generally, perhaps it's true in our own individual lives. Life going along smoothly and suddenly something happens. It's part of life in this world. You're never going to escape unexpected chaos. Unexpected chaos will be part of life in this world. Which brings us to Mark chapter 4. Over the last couple of weeks here at church, we've spent time listening to Jesus. He's taught through various parables, parable of the sower, parable of the growing seed, and so on. And we know that Jesus was basically in a boat on the lake as he taught the vast crowd in front of him. And having finished his teaching, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go. Let's go across the lake." And Mark records what happens next. Actually, you get lots of nice details in Mark's gospel, probably based on Peter's eyewitness accounts. And so he talks about the other boats that are there on the occasion. And he talks about what happens with Jesus. Jesus is exhausted after a day's teaching. Can I be honest, I love that. During the pandemic, I've done a bit of teaching which has involved teaching 3 sermons on a single morning, and by the 3rd sermon, I'm a gibbering wreck, which probably most people listening could spot. And just the sort of, and you kind of collapse in a heap at the end. I've got full respect for teachers who do that pretty much every day. And so if you're a teacher, maybe enjoy the encouragement that Jesus was exhausted at the end. And there he is, he's on the stern, and Mark records the cushion that he's sleeping on. Jesus is asleep as they begin their journey. But by the way, just in passing, does your Jesus go to sleep? It's quite important, actually, that you have an image of Jesus when he's here on earth that does involve him sleeping. Because only if you have a fully human Jesus will you have one who's sympathetic when you're exhausted. The real Jesus sympathizes when you say, "I'm shattered." Because here you have them in the boat, about to start this journey across the lake, and Jesus is asleep in the stern with a cushion. And chaos is about to erupt out of nowhere. You get the impression as they start the journey, it starts calm. After all, some of these guys, they're experienced fishermen, they would know when not to go on a dangerous journey. But as they're heading across a lake, suddenly this furious squall comes up. And we're intended to imagine something that's more than just a little bit choppy. Yeah, the water is flooding into the boat, and you know, this isn't a cruise liner. This is probably quite a small boat that could accommodate, I don't know, 15 or so of them. Actually, when water gets into a boat like that, well, it's going to sink. And of course, once it sinks and you're a fair way from the shore, oh, that's life-threatening. And the disciples, they know what's going on here. A furious squall, their lives are in danger. Now, what's going on in this story? What the disciples are experiencing is nature at its most hostile. You know, as you read the Bible, it's profoundly realistic about nature. You know, at one level, you see the beauty of nature that speaks of its creator. And yet, the Bible also speaks of the sheer hostility of nature, its raw power, its ability to destroy. Nature outside Eden is not as it should be. That's particularly true of lakes and seas, actually. Throughout the Bible, lakes and seas are almost symbolic of hostility to God, nature opposed to him. That's why in the new creation there's no sea, not because seas aren't beautiful to look at, but because there's no hostility there anymore. And you get the image of Psalm 46, the waters roar and foam. And you see, this is the hostility, the chaos of nature coming at the disciples, coming at Jesus. This story is about Jesus meeting hostile, chaotic nature at its worst. And maybe that feels somewhat relevant to what we've experienced over the last year or so. And as the disciples experience the sea at its worst, they run to Jesus, who is so exhausted that he's still asleep. And they're in a position where they're fearful and Jesus seems to be doing nothing. And maybe for some of us, that's something we empathize with. Just those times in life where we're facing a desperate situation and it seems as though Jesus isn't doing anything. And so they go to him, kind of waking him up. Teacher, we're about to die. Don't you care? You can feel the resentment, can't you? Why are you still asleep? Don't you care if we drown? And I wonder whether you can imagine what happens next. Jesus, woken up, suddenly gets up, and he rebukes the winds and the waves. Do you notice the language, rebuked? It's speaking to nature at its most hostile to God. Speaking almost to the enemy who lies behind it. And he rebukes it. Quiet, be still. And suddenly it falls flat. Can you imagine that? Just imagine the scene, the chaos, the noise, the danger. It's all going on and suddenly this man says, quiet, be still, and it falls flat. I wonder how you react then. You know, often when your life has been in danger and suddenly the danger has passed, there'd be a sense of relief. Phew, that's all over. And maybe you expect them to react like that. Or maybe joy, oh, wonderful. But you notice you don't actually respond to Jesus like that at this point. Because actually what you've experienced is nature with raw power, and then somebody says, quiet, be still, and it falls flat, and you're terrified. Because suddenly you've realized, good grief, the power of this man. He can speak and a storm falls flat. Let's be honest, nobody else can do that. I mean, for any of us to sort of speak to the rain and say, stop raining, is the act of a fool. But not Jesus. He speaks, and the winds and the waves obey him. And suddenly the disciples are terrified. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so there you have Jesus meeting the chaos on the hostility of nature and coming out of the other side triumphant. But it isn't just a historical story. It isn't just a kind of story to keep children entertained. Do you notice as you look at the text, it's actually a story that draws us in. Because right at the end of the story, you have two questions. Two questions that come up at the end of the story. One from the disciples, one from Jesus. And they're questions that demand a response, questions that demand an answer, questions that are addressed to us this morning. And so for the remainder of my time, I want to focus on those two questions and ask, in the light of this story, how are we going to answer them? What's the answer we would give to these two questions? So here's the first question. Who is this man? Who is this man? That actually becomes one of the crucial issues in Mark's gospel. As Jesus walks around and teaches and heals, one of the big issues is, what's his identity? Who is this man? And it's, of course, the question that the disciples are now beginning to ask. Because as you work your way through the beginning of Mark's gospel, you have Jesus appearing as this fairly charismatic figure. You know, his teaching is compelling such that he draws crowds. And he's clearly a man who has some sort of miraculous power. Thus far in Mark's gospel, it's primarily been as he relates to individuals. So individuals who are sick go away healed. And of course, that's striking in itself. And so the image you've got of Jesus thus far in Mark's gospel is somebody who can teach with authority such that he's a compelling figure, and he seems to have some particular healing power. But this takes it up a notch. Because this isn't just a healing with an individual, this is power over nature. Power over nature at its greatest force. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And what the disciples might have in mind is the Old Testament at this point, because as we've seen in Psalm 46 and in other psalms as well, you have incidents where God's people are threatened by the waves, by the sea lifting up. And so in Psalm 107, you have an incident where God's people are on the sea and the waves come up and they cry out to the Lord for help, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And we read in Psalm 107, God stilled the storm to a whisper. And it's perfectly clear as you look through the Old Testament that God can still storms. And it's also very clear that humans can't. And so you can begin to see why the disciples' envelope, as it were, is expanding. Who is he? Well, we know from the Old Testament, frankly, we know from our experience, no human can do this. Only God can do this. Who is he? I wonder how you would answer the question, who is this man? Back in 2016, there was a survey carried out in the UK amongst adults across the country, basically trying to deal with this question. How would you answer the question, who is Jesus? The figures, if you like statistics, they're there. So 29% of people think Jesus was a prophet. 22% think Jesus was a mythical or a fictional character. 21% would say Jesus was God in human form. 17% would say that Jesus was a normal human. Now, I don't know how you react to that. In a sense, I'm not particularly blaming people. Most people really haven't dealt with the question seriously, actually. It's not an issue they've thought about very much. But I do want to say that three of those four are problematic answers in the end. Actually, Jesus as a mythical character is probably the most problematic of all. The evidence for Jesus' existence is vast, both within Christian and non-Christian sources. Last week we thought about how Christianity spread despite being uneducated sort of disciples in a not very important part of the Roman Empire, and how that was sort of fairly miraculous the way Christianity spread from this tiny mustard seed. I have to be honest, if Christianity spread without Jesus existing, that is the most astonishing miracle of all time. And it really doesn't work historically. You know, where you have myths that grow up, they grow up over a series of centuries. They don't grow up within 30 years. I have to be honest, it's just historically incredible to argue that Jesus was merely a myth. But the prophet thing, or the normal human thing, that doesn't work either, because, of course, prophets don't calm storms. And what is striking as you look at the various accounts of Jesus' life written within a generation of his time on earth is the sheer consistency of multiple miracles. I mean, again, sometimes it's the case that you have a historical figure and over a period of many, many years, the odd miracle gets attached to them. But this is just different. This is different, a consistent sense that this man can do stuff that no other human can do. Which is why I'm absolutely convinced that the 21% are right. That this man was none other than the Creator, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who made us, come down to earth to walk as a man, the God-man who both sleeps and calms storms. And that really matters. That really matters actually for every human being. You see, if the God who created the world and if the God who made us has come to earth, then we will never understand the reason for our lives unless we meet him. If the God who made us has walked around on earth, then nothing is more important for every human being than to get to know this man. Because life and death and life beyond death will only make sense if we've met with Jesus. So if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, can I ask this question directly to you? How would you answer the question the disciples ask? Who is this man? What conclusion have you come to about Jesus? And it may well be that your answer is, well, I haven't really come to a conclusion yet. I understand that, you know, most of the time there's not sort of pressing reasons to think about this. But can I urge you, nothing is more important than dealing with that question. That's why we run groups like Christianity Explored. It's a chance for people to explore basically this question, who is this Jesus? And if you'd love to spend time, or if you want to spend time looking into that question, we'd love to meet with you. Please do have a word with me. Or again, if you're watching at home, do get in touch with us. But I also want to impress the question on those of us who are Christians. Who is this man? And you might have said to me, frankly, Andy, I don't really need to deal with that question. I've dealt with that question quite a long time ago. But do you notice that it slips to the back of our minds? You know, we don't often walk through life with a conscious sense of Jesus' identity at the forefront of our minds. It just kind of slips to the back. And when thoughts about Jesus slip to the back of our minds, he isn't really a controlling reality in how we live life. And so actually, I want to encourage even those of us who are Christians to grapple with this question again. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I wonder when the last time was that we just bowed low before Jesus, almost in the right sense, terrified of his sheer power, sheer force, sheer authority, to be in awe of him. Because that's the question we do need to ponder. The one who is more powerful than nature, the one who is stronger than a storm, to bow low before Jesus, the God-man who sleeps and who calms storms. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And it's vital we deal with that question, because actually, if I'm honest, only if we deal with that question will we be able to deal with the second question that Jesus asks of the disciples and maybe asks of us. Do you notice? Verse 40. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Here's the thing. When chaos erupts unexpectedly, we tend to react instinctively, don't we? Ah, this has happened and instinct takes over. And let's be honest, you can kind of understand the disciples, can't you? I mean, I'd love to say that if I were in the boat, I would have responded differently, but I'm not overly confident I would have done. Because chaos erupts, and instinctively we react with that fear. What's going to happen? Are we going to survive? Help! Help! Don't you care, God? Something emerges, and often the instinctive reaction is to panic rather than to say, Jesus has got this. And into that, Jesus is pretty stark, actually. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And what Jesus is saying there is, as we respond to circumstances, there are two contradictory responses. We either respond with fear, or we respond with faith. Now, I've wrestled with this question and this verse for a number of years because it leaves me thinking this: why is Jesus so blunt? Can I be honest? I sort of imagine a sort of situation where, I don't know, one of you or somebody in the church comes and says, you know, I was in a sort of mad storm, and to be honest, I was just terrified and I was scared stiff. I'm pretty sure if you came to me and said this, that my response would be, well, that's perfectly understandable. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have said, well, why were you so afraid? Didn't you have any faith? I'm not sure I would respond like that, but let's be honest, Jesus does. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? And I've kind of wrestled with that a little bit. Why is Jesus so harsh? I think it's worth noticing how this journey starts. The journey was Jesus' initiative. Let's go to the other side. I'm going to take you on the journey. I'm going to get you to the other side of the lake. And when Jesus initiates a journey, he will complete it. And what Jesus says to each one of us as we put our trust in him, he says, I will get you to the other side. I will get you to a new creation. I will get you to a place where I'll wipe every tear from your eyes. I will get you to a place where chaos is no more because there'll be no more sea. You've got to trust me. Whatever chaos erupts, you've got to trust me. Because the answer to the question, do I care, is yes. I absolutely care. And of course, the disciples would know that as the rest of the gospel works its way out. Because the evidence that Jesus cares about our life and death is the fact that he'll go to the agony of the cross. That great act of care, so that he can get us to the other side. So that he will take us to a new creation. And so as we face the reality of life in a world that is chaotic, a world where there will inevitably be pain, the things we know is that Jesus cares, that Jesus is in control, and that he will get us to the end of the journey. Those are the things we know. Now, my job as a preacher is then to pass on this question with the authority and the force that Jesus puts it. And so actually we have to face this question. As we've faced life over the last 18 months, as we think about life over the next year, will we handle it with fear or with faith? That's actually the basic question. Will we handle it with fear or with faith? Now, to be honest, that's quite an easy question to throw out. Maybe it's more difficult to think, well, what does that actually look like? And I think fear would be that sense of panic where Jesus has flown out the window. That sense of, we can't handle this. It's all going wrong. What if I get COVID? What if I die? A kind of fear that takes over. Whereas it seems to me faith is to say, Jesus got this. Of course I'm going to be sensible because I've got responsibility to others. But in the end, the primary truth is that Jesus got this. And come what may, he'll get us to the other side. It's vital that as we think about the last 18 months, can I say particularly as we think about the next year, that we as a church want to respond primarily with faith and not with fear. With a trust that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is in control. And so we're going to get on with what he calls us to do. Being wise and sensible, but knowing the main thing in this world is that Jesus is in control and he is Lord. And it might simply be that we need to think through practically, how do we handle those times when chaos arrives unexpectedly? Because Mark 4 is saying that's going to happen in this world. And it's going to happen throughout history until Jesus Christ comes back. So, how do we begin to think through responding to chaos with faith? I think there are three key elements to that. Chaos is expected, but Jesus is Lord. I think that's just the basic truth we need to hold on to. There will be chaos, there will be storms that come up, but Jesus is Lord. And maybe that's just a truth we need to sort of pray, Lord, please, whatever emerges in life, yes, I will be taken aback by it, but I'm to say, this is normal within this world, and you, Lord Jesus, are in control. Chaos is expected, but Jesus is Lord. Here's the second thing we're to know. If we're those who trust in Jesus, he will get us to the other side. Let's go to the other side, he says. Actually, in some ways, if I'm honest, that's actually the invitation to become a Christian. Do you want to go on a journey with me? I'll take you to a whole new creation. Jesus will get us to the other side. And so whatever's going on, we bank on that reality. Chaos is expected, but Jesus, Lord, he will get me to the other side. So, I want to respond with faith and not with fear. One of the ways I think it's worth reflecting on life is how much of what I do is based on faith and how much of what I do is based on fear. And Jesus is calling his disciples to a fundamental reorientation of life so that as they go through all the storms and all the ups and downs, they're saying, we want to respond with trust, to live by faith and not to live by fear. Two big questions. Who is this man? Who is this man? Can I urge us afresh to answer that question? Because actually it's the answer to that question that enables you to answer the second question. How do you live with faith in the chaos of this world? By knowing Jesus is in control and even the wind and the waves obey him. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet, and it may be that you just want to think through those three things. It may be that for each of us there will be elements of fear. Things that life in this world has thrown at us. Things that feel chaotic. And maybe you just want to process in your mind a sense of that's not unexpected in this world, but Jesus is Lord. Why don't you express afresh your trust in Jesus as the one who can get you to the other side? And why don't you pray that he would help you to trust him and not be afraid? Just a moment of quiet to think through those things, and I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we bow in awe before you. Lord, we praise you as the all-sympathetic one who understands weariness and exhaustion. We praise you as the almighty one who can rebuke a storm and the waves fall flat. Lord, we bow in awe before you, the God-man, and we worship you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge we're so like these disciples. Lord, we acknowledge we find it so easy to respond to chaos and uncertainty and unexpected circumstances. Lord, so often we respond just like the disciples. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us when the chaos is rising to be those, Lord Jesus, who know that you're in control and that the winds and the waves still know your voice. Help us to believe your promise that you will take us to glory, to a place where storms are no more. And Lord, perhaps almost help us to hear your voice speaking into our fears, be still, that we might be those who trust you. Lord, you are Lord, Lord of nature, the Lord of great power. Help us, we pray, to be those who trust you, we ask. For your name's sake, amen.